Let's close our eyes. Let's look unto the Lord. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to your presence with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. Indeed, Lord, in all things we give you thanks because of your divine providence in our lives. Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, we say thank you, Father, for giving your Son, Jesus Christ, to all of us, Lord. While we were yet sinners, Lord Jesus Christ, you died for us, and you have redeemed us from sin, from death, from punishment. And Lord, by your grace, you have given us eternal life. So Lord, we say thank you, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And now we stand here in your grace. We say thank you, Lord. Lord, we commit the word and the rest of the time into your hands. Prepare our hearts and minds so that, Lord, we humbly bow before you and hear your word, acknowledge it, take it to our heart and live it and bring glory to your name, Lord. Committing all of us into your hands with honor and glory and praise unto you. In Lord Jesus Christ's name we have prayed. Amen and amen. So our title for this today's message is Trust and Obey. And mortifying the pride and fear. Trust and obey, mortifying pride and fear. So for us to understand in detail about the pride and fear which we need to mortify, another word for mortify is actually killing it. Literally killing the pride and fear. And God's instruction is that you have to trust and obey me for you to mortify the pride and fear. So we'll come back to this word, but let's start with a forensic examination of our lives. So we all need to have a little bit of deeper insight about our own selves. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 4 to 6. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So both our mommy and daddy were there in that Garden of Eden. And then when the serpent came first to the mommy. Right, with a lie that you will not certainly die. When God said you shall surely die, the serpent started saying that one, you shall certainly not die. With a lie, the serpent came with a temptation to Eve. And then Eve, when she saw the tree, the fruit of the tree was good for food. And then pleasing to the eye. And then desirable for gaining wisdom. Those three things triggered in the heart of our mommy Eve. And then she took some and ate it. Adam was right beside her. Adam was not approached by the serpent. However, when Eve gave the fruit to Adam, he took and ate it. Why? Because Adam gave his willful consent and he failed in his headship. And Eve fell by deception and desire. So then what happened is that there was a sin pattern that has come through Eve and through Adam to all of us. We are the children of our mommy and daddy, the whole humanity, every one of us included. So that's the reason the sin pattern in us, especially the women, is leaning towards a misplaced trust and a desire. Because Eve could not believe that God can take care of her. She told that, God, you are hiding something from me. I am not secure enough. Probably if I eat this fruit, I will be safe. So with that intention, with that mistrust, with that mistrusted desire, Eve began a sinful journey which is continuing for 6,000 years, even till today. At the same time, man was given dominion over everything on this earth, and then Adam said, I will not trust in your dominion over me because you have already given dominion. I will not bow before you. So man's sin pattern started, which is leaning toward dominion without submission to God. Then all the humanity became slaves to sin. So from then onwards, so there is a corruption inside the human heart, both men and women. And that corruption is about the fear and pride. Fear took over the heart of the women. Pride took over the heart of the man predominantly. Not that the others don't have the other one, which means it's not that man don't have fear or women don't have pride. However, the predominant corruption in women is the fear of insecurity. The predominant corruption in man's heart is pride. So immediately Satan started his trading with the progeny of humanity. So as Adam and Eve procreated and produced innumerable humanity, Satan was always now trying to tempt the entire humanity. So that's the reason we see in the book of the first epistle written by John, chapter 2, verse 16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So when there is an inner corruption already leaning towards the sin pattern, Satan was prepared to offer that to the corrupted heart of man and woman. So then the Babylon took over. So Babylon offers feed to the corrupted heart. So you know the spectrum of the Babylon, which means all that is in the world. But all that is in the world is not the real problem. All that is in the world is only a matchstick. The real gunpowder is in the heart of man and woman. Understand that. All that is in the world is only a matchstick. The real gunpowder is in the corruption of the heart and man. Thereby, an explosion and an implosion occurs in the human heart. So, when Babylon offers all this feed to the corrupted hearts, the Bible says in James 1:14-15, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Now do you see the connection? There is an evil desire. There is something that is there to be enticed. So no one should say, God is tempting me, because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor God will tempt anyone. So where does all this temptation comes? It comes from within the heart of the corrupted man and woman, and there is all the avenues, a 360 degree spectrum of the Babylon ready to entice this corrupted heart of man and woman. So we'll go much more deeper. What is this corrupted heart? When we talked about pride of the man and the fear of the woman, there is something that is happening inside man and woman. So all men are externally stimulated, which means men are visually driven, which means the gateway for man's sinful world is always there, eyes which are going from within to outside. It's a fact. No one should underestimate the fallenness of humanity. So when a man sees anything visual through his eyes, he is externally stimulated. Visual stimulation happens through the gateway of the eyes to the man. And then when he is driven by this external stimulation and visually driven cravings, this craving will ask for a non-stop novelty. What does that mean? When I see something, I am not satisfied with that what I have seen, which means I need something new. We are still talking about man for now. When man sees something, it is not satisfaction for him for a prolonged time. It is only for instantaneous gratification. Immediately, after a few minutes or few days or few months, man's eyes desire something new. And the body becomes dull, enjoying that initial vision and the stimulus, and say, now mind will instruct the will, I want more, I want new, I want new, I want new. And then the will becomes a slave to this instruction. And then will succumbs to this instruction. And then man chases after a new thing day in and day out. At the same time, the same eyes, the lust of the eyes, as the Babylon is offering to entire humanity, the woman is not visually stimulated. Rather, the woman is emotionally stimulated internally. So the vision which is going outside for man, the same vision for woman is actually coming back to her heart. We have to understand this disparity between man and woman. Now what happens? When women are more internally stimulated and they are emotionally driven, the cravings are now for their non-stop affirmation and reassurance, which means there is no satisfaction. When a desire for somebody to approve me as a woman, when a woman says, I have it, but I am not satisfied. Now the parallel for this one is, man is telling, I see something, I am satisfied with that for only a moment, now I don't want the old one, I need a new thing. The parallel for woman is, now I am assured, I am fine, I am happy for a while. No, this is not sufficient for me. I need reassurance. And it is constant for me. As the desire for man to see is continuous and constant, non-stop, the desire for woman to be emotionally affirmed and to be reassured is constant, non-stop, and it is a craving. It is not godly desire. So many people think that the requirement to see new things is natural and neutral. No, it is not. The requirement to be reassured constantly is natural and neutral. No, it is not. But it is the sinful craving of the corrupted heart of man and woman. And then because of this corrupted desire, Satan was ready now to utilize or prepare the Babylon to offer to both the man and woman everything their eyes need, their flesh needs. So that's where men and women chase the world with restlessness. They were at rest in the Garden of Eden when God created them in the image of his likeness, in the image of God and the likeness of God. They were satisfied with God. They were having rest in their souls. The moment they disobeyed God because they did not trust God, Adam said, I don't trust in you ruling me. Woman said, I don't trust you because I'm unsafe. I'm not sure whether you'll take care of me. Immediately, there is a restlessness, a dissatisfaction. So the rest became restlessness. Satisfaction in God became dissatisfaction, and which st- started the craving inside the heart of man and woman. So why did man say that I don't want God to rule? Because of his pride. Because he wants to take control. That's pride. I will never allow God to rule me. And that's a constant. 6,000 years, nothing has changed. Nothing will change for a human being, a man. He will always rebel against God with pride in his heart, saying that one, I will rule myself. That's the reason he will allow his eyes to watch anything, to see anything, to crave anything, to grab anything, to go step by step by step, as James said. The desire will give to the action, and the action will bring sin, and sin will bring death. The cycle will continue because man is not allowing God to rule him. At the same time, the woman said, I will not trust in you. I will try to secure myself with whatever ability I have. So all the avenues are open. How can I secure an affirmation? How can I secure my heart in this world? So she wanders across. So there is a wandering eye for man. There is a wandering heart for woman, which goes and chases the world. And that because of it is a restlessness, nothing will ever satisfy the man or woman. Let's see some scriptures, what God says in the Bible about this restlessness of men and women. Isaiah chapter 57 verse 20 to 21, I read. Isaiah chapter 57 verse 20 to 21 I read, but the wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So this is the declaration of God for all the wicked people. Who are the wicked people? Every human being was wicked. God said there is none who searches me. There is none who is righteous. Everyone is wicked in their own heart. The heart is deceitful than anything. Who can know it? So you see, God's declaration is that our heart is like a tossing sea which cannot rest. And there is no peace, says God, for the wicked. Acts chapter 17 verse 21. There is a set of people in the city of Athens. These people, what were they doing? All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest new ideas. There is always a craving for something new, new, new. We call this novelty. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 8. The Bible says, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. So we come to the faculties of the body, whether it is eyes or ears or our tongue or our body or our appearance. These faculties, they never get satisfied with what they get, and asks from within to our mind, saying that one, give me more, give me more. And the will, if it is a slave, as we said, the men and women became the slaves to the corrupted nature, slaves to sin. There is no control of the will over these demands of the flesh. And immediately man continues to chase. And that's the situation of the world for every man and woman. So the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 20. The Bible says, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 20. Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes. NIV says, you see, in the NKJV, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. To be precise, the lust for the novelty. And this is the reality. This is practical. If men can actually sit down in silence and recollect what happens during the day, the involuntary actions of man when they see something new, how it takes over, should startle them. But usually men try to suppress that part because he wants to rule his own life. That's why men suppress that part and then continues to chase everything that I demands, because there is no satisfaction, there is no rest in the soul of a man. We'll just come back to our mommy side. The woman's restlessness is not about seeing for a novelty. It's not about something new. It's about to be seen. So the same thing comes inward. When we see Genesis chapter 30 verse 1, let's see some scriptural examples of a wandering heart of women. Genesis chapter 30 verse 1 says that, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. Give me children or else I will die. I will commit suicide. The reason a woman seeing another woman, there is a comparison between women and women, there is an envy, there was an emotional distress. It was not about seeing outside. It is said to be seen. I need to be equal with my sister. No, it did not happen. She started envying her own sister Leah. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 6 to 7. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 6 to 7. And because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Same thing, what happened to Rachel and Leah, here Hannah and Peninnah. Right? A female to female comparison, distress, emotional provocation, which went to a deep grief response by Hannah. She would not eat. And then she restituted by going to God and prayed. That's where we are coming there. I'm talking about a person who don't know God in this world. This is the condition of the heart of the man and woman, which we were once. Or maybe which you are still in that situation even today. Both are possible. Now let's go to one important scripture. This is God declaring something to the whole humanity. In Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13, God is saying something very, very, very important, very deep. In Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13, 1-3, sister. Jeremiah chapter 2, 13. For my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. So we'll stop here actually. When God is talking about a spring of living water, a spring never stops and never dies. Never stops producing the water. God is telling, I am the spring of living water. My people have forsaken me and they replaced me with a substitute. When I gave rest to Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve replaced me with their own heart's desire to substitute me with something on their own. I will take control. I will try to secure myself. And the chase began. And till today, not a single woman or not a single man was satisfied. Do you know why? They tried to build a broken cistern which cannot hold water. How much ever they are trying to pour the water, what is happening? It is draining out. It is only for a moment, for a second. So that's why when Jesus Christ, when he came down to this earth, and during his ministry, he went to a certain woman in Samaria. Let's open John chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. To the Samaritan woman, there was a conversation. We had this Bible study in the past, if you all remember this one. So during this conversation with the Samaritan woman, when the water's context has come, Jesus answered, we'll start from verse 13 onwards. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst." This is exactly the parallel to Jeremiah chapter 2 that we have just read. There is a water which you drink and you get thirsty again, and you go back every day 5 times, 10 times. But the Lord Jesus Christ is telling this woman, there is a water which I give, right? And whoever drinks the water which I give them will never thirst. This water is a living fountain. It's a spring of life. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This was the promise and offer God has given. So when Jesus told this to that woman near the well, she was so happy. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So we know that she was talking about the physical water. Immediately, Jesus Christ told her, "Go call your husband and come back." What is the relation between water and husband? Even Jesus wants to give the eternal life water. What is husband doing there? What is his role? Because Jesus went deep inside the heart of the Samaritan woman. Only God knows every heart. "Go call your husband and come back." She said, "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. Now you have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Then the eyes of the woman opened. What is this man talking about? Suddenly, the spring of living water made sense to her. Because she was trying to chase after the emotional comfort with many men. Even without marriage, she was trying to have the relational comfort. She was trying to horizontally go and address her insecurity. Jesus said, "You are completely missing the point. It is only I who can give you that assurance, that comfort. You don't need to seek reassurance. That's why you are chasing horizontally." You know, that is the reason why the Lord brought the context of the husband, for her to understand what she is chasing after. It's all about living water versus chasing earthly things. So Jesus exposed the Samaritan woman's relational thirst cycle. She was thirsty, and that is never stopping. And that's the same with everyone. It's not just Samaritan woman. It's with any other woman in the world in 6,000 years. As we have seen men, no satisfaction, insatiable desire of the eye. This is the blatant, bitter truth. So, what is the issue? Where is the issue? The deepest issue is the misplaced trust and the misplaced identity. They were trying to have their identity in themselves, both man and woman. I want to rule myself and have my own identity. I want to take care of myself with whichever avenue the Babylon provides. I will try to dress up beautifully. I will try to make others look at me or approve me. But it is never satisfying to her. Constant requirement of assurance, reassurance. Then if that is not there, then there is an anger, there is an emotional distress, there is an envy, there is a comparison. Man tries to chase after many things in this world. Babylon is ready on your whichever avenues which are there. So where is the cure?
for this disease. So this is the forensic examination we have done till now. Now we understood the pathology of it, the disease of humanity. This is where God said, I am the one who gives you the rest. Right? We started today's service with Psalm 91. In God I trust. We take rest in His refuge. Right? The cure is our hope anchored in God alone. How is this possible? For all you already knew Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is one way to understand it. For those of you who are yet to know Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to go two steps. For those who already knew God, you have one step to understand here. So that's where the title of today's message is Trust and Obey. We need to mortify the pride and fear. The pride of man predominantly, fear inside the woman predominantly, and both of them in entire humanity. So, where is your identity? God said, I will give you a new identity. Till now you are trying to have your own identity in yourself by your pride and fear. If you kill your pride and fear, you need to first know your identity. Your identity is in God alone. God said in Romans chapter 8 verse 1 to 4, as we sang the first song, there is now no condemnation. Let's read Romans chapter 8 verse 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so, underline this verse, and so He condemned sin in the flesh. Bold, underline it with highlighter in all your Bibles. Often we think that God came only to forgive my sins. God is not just a pardon, He is the power inside of you. When you understand this one, now your journey completely changes. So your new identity is that God said, you are no longer the same person if you are in Christ Jesus, because I have already forgiven you. There are two things we have. We have a legal debt, we have a moral debt. God said, I will take care of both of them, not just one. It's not about just me declaring that you are justified freely. That's a legal debt God, Jesus Christ has taken care on behalf of us. However, God said, not only that, you have a moral debt because of your pride and fear which started in the Garden of Eden, refusing me, resisting me, and ruling your own self with pride and fear. Now I am going to turn everything back. So Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and said, I am condemning the very sin in your flesh, because it was the corrupted sin in us which was trying to dominate us. There is a dominion of sin in us. As I told, when the eyes want more, when it is demanding the mind, mind is telling the will, will is just subsiding. I say, I can't do anything. Please go ahead. God said, now you are a new identity. Not only that you are forgiven in Jesus Christ, now you have a regenerated will inside of you, which means now the slave-master combination has changed. I was a slave, my sin was the master in my previous life, but now that you are in Christ Jesus, now you have become the master. Understand this. Because of what God has done, God is allowing to be the master. master of your life to be submitting to the master of masters, king of kings and the lord of lords. Your mastership is only for you to master the sin inside of you, which means now you are able to mortify. Can anybody kill other person without having more power than other person in this world? No. If we have to kill the pride and fear, we need to have an exceeding power more than that one. God said, I condemn the sin in your flesh, which means sin no longer has dominion over you. It cannot demand, it can only request. That's the new life in Christ Jesus. That's what God said. Let's go to James 1, 16 to 18. So James 1, 14 to 15, we just read that one, that we are tempted by our own evil desire, and then the desire brings forth sin, and sin action, and sin bring to death. Now, the continuation of the verse, I did not read there. Now we are going to read the continuation from verse 16 to 18. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So God is willing to give a new birth through his word of truth, and this regeneration is must mandatory if we need to overcome the dominion of pride and fear in our lives, both man and woman predominantly. So Christ died not only to justify us from sin, but to free us from the dominion of the sin. Now, how will you break this sin's authority? Because you are in previous life, you are involuntarily giving yourself to the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of the life, because you did not have the control. Now God is telling you, this can be broken only by your union with Jesus Christ. You have to be united with Jesus Christ. See, it's not about men talking about psychology. It's not about pep talks. It's not about motivational speeches. Last 6,000 years, none of these things have ever changed man or woman's heart. Never. So what changes is only your union with Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 5 to 7. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 to 7. The Bible says that, for if we have been united with him in death, this is the union I am talking about. It's not a verbal union. It's not saying that when I am with Jesus Christ, or I love Jesus Christ, or I believe Jesus Christ. No. Here comes the truth of the word of God, by which you are given a new birth. The God is saying that you have to be united in Christ's death. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we are certainly also be united with him in the resurrection like this. Without dying, there is no new birth. And what is the dying? No, it's not about the suppression of the deeds. It does not start there. It's only temporary if we try to suppress our eyes, try to become a celibate or a monk, going away from the world. That's not God is telling. In this world, if you are united with me in this death, then I will give you the resurrected life which I have been resurrected with. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Don't misunderstand. No, set free from sin means it's not that completely sin has gone out of me. You have been set free from sin's dominion. We will be having a deeper study on this one next month, but I'm giving an overview. Right? So, when we are united with Jesus Christ, now we have our new master, and you are becoming a master over the sin, which which means you have to mortify. And that brings us, what is our responsibility finally, right? Is it because of the grace I can sit idly and everything happens? No. The important thing is that grace does not call us to sit back. Grace calls us to put more effort into this. So what is that effort God wants us to have? First, we need to mortify the pride and the fear. So how you and me will now mortify fear, having received the new regenerated life in Jesus Christ, by surrendering control to Lord Jesus Christ. Because we took control from God through Adam, right? Unless we reverse it, you will never be able to kill your pride. Because if the pride is the issue of man, first thing man has to do is go back to God. Lord, I will not rule myself. And you need to bow your will to God, and you have to admit your dependence on God. Man will never like to admit dependence. He will say, I am in control. Even in this, in Christendom, I'm saying that, no, I can take control of my life. I plan everything in future. Whole of my life till my retirement or till my age of 80, 90, I plan. No. In a moment, you might not be there on this earth. That's what God says. Your life is like a breath of the air. So, a total dependence on God is where you kill the pride. Coming to women, you need to kill the fear inside of you. How do you do it? If you say that, I will not fear anymore, you have something to risk. Abandonment. You have to risk the abandonment. That is very difficult for women. No, I cannot risk the abandonment. I need everything to be arranged, secured to me. If I don't have it, I lose my emotional happiness. But you have to leave, let go. And then you have to trust when unsafe. Very difficult. Both for man to leave his pride, kill his pride is difficult. For woman to leave her security, which is in her control, is difficult. But you have to leave it. You have to trust God even when you feel unsafe. Because your safety is not yours. It comes from God. And you have to obey even though there is no guarantee for you. Your guarantees do not come from the world or your family or your spouse or your children or your parents or your own efforts. So you have to obey even without guarantees. So pride must be overpowered and the fear have to be exposed. Okay, this is called an active surrender. Everyone has to do it actively, which means it's an effort God is asking us. That's why Bible always says, mortify the deeds of flesh. Mortify is killing it. So victory will not come merely by fighting sin. But when you delight in God, your victory comes. Understand, I'm repeating. Victory comes not merely by fighting sin. Victory comes by delighting in God. What the soul finds pleasure in, it will pursue relentlessly. Till my past life, I had my pleasure in this world, right? My heart, my soul found pleasure in this world. I pursued it relentlessly. But now God is telling you, have to come back to me. You replace everything with God. There is nothing as a replacement for your insatiable desires. If you replace with one with second with third one, that will go in a never-ending spiral. But God said, only I am the living spring of water to eternal life. Rest, everything is chasing after the wind. And so God says in Psalm 16:11, we are closing. You make known to me the path of life. Psalm 16:11 says, the Bible says, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. eternal pleasures at your right hand. It's so deep. It's not just a word to be satisfied externally, superficially. This is where the replacement comes. When I completely remove everything which I chased and give God everything, I trust in God and obey Him, I am at rest. Because my joy is continuous. I don't need to chase after anything. It's a settled, restful, satisfied soul. Same goes with women. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 4 to 5. This is Isaiah chapter 54, verse 4 to 5. Do not be afraid. We have already heard it. Fear not, 365 times. God is assuring. My assurance is sufficient for you not to crave for reassurance. Right? That's what God is telling. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband. This is to Israel God is talking about. For you God is telling, I am your maker, your Lord, and your master, and your everything. The Lord God Almighty is His name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called God of all the earth. In conclusion, grace does not eliminate the effort. As I told you, grace directs the effort. Grace does not eliminate the effort. Grace directs your effort, which means you have to be watchful and careful to put your effort in scriptural meditation, not casual reading of the Bible. Scriptural meditation. Prayer before the temptation, not only after failure. Often we pray after we fail, God, please forgive me, what did I do? No. Why don't you sanctify your body parts and your soul and faculties in the morning itself when you pray to God, I submit all my faculties into your hand. That's the submission God is asking about for man and woman. Fellowship and accountability. This is where you will overcome. You have to read the scripture. You have to pray continuously. You should have fellowship and accountability. Many people think that fellowship is only for my children. They are in Friday school. We don't need to have fellowship. That's not true. Everyone is having this grave disease we have talked about. You need fellowship with God's children. And then, actively you should avoid all the triggers, which means the occasions of sin. When you identify the first place itself, you have to actively avoid it. There is Babylon, and God said, I'm giving you wisdom. Your heart should be wisdom driven, God driven, spirit driven. Then you will be victorious. Trust and obey, and you will mortify pride and fear. God bless you.
Hallelujah. I want us to turn our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7 onwards. Let's move a few verses above from verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see prosperity when it comes, but live in stony ways in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. But verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. It is one thing to have trust in the Lord. It is another to make the Lord your trust. That's what the Lord looks for. And look what God does to him. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its root by a stream and will not
not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Why? Because now the stream is inside. Because now the stream is inside. When your trust is in the Lord, and when your trust is the Lord ensures that you become a watered garden. Why don't we rise up to our feet and follow what happens in verse 14. Jeremiah 17, verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are my praise. The Lord showed us what the disease of humanity is today through His Son. Take a moment to examine your heart. To examine your eyes. Let me examine my heart, my eyes. Has it been wandering? Has it been wandering and anchoring itself on anything that is not of the Lord? Be it of the world, be it of the flesh, be it what is apart from the Lord. Am I dwelling in Him, or am I coming in and just going out anyhow? Am I allowing His word to dwell in me? If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, the Lord said in John chapter 15, are you and I allowing His word to abide? Or is every passing word robbing away the word that He has spoken to you and I? Today, God has given us an opportunity once again to return to the stronghold. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope, the Lord says. So why don't we pray, Lord, I come back to you today. You are the giver of all grace. Father, I receive grace today afresh. Grace not only to escape sin, but also to establish my life in you. Grace not only, O Lord God, to run from what is evil, but to meditate on what is good. To meditate upon your word, to rely upon you alone. Father, I return to you. Peradventure, is there anyone who has not received the Lord as his personal Savior? You are here. You have heard about Jesus. You know that life is in Him. But you have held on to many other things and said, yes, life is in this also. Today the Lord is speaking to you. Make Him your trust. Make the Lord Jesus Christ your trust. God is giving you an opportunity to come back to Him, for in Him is the fountain of life. So why don't you pray with me, Lord, I come back to you. I have wandered in many places, Lord, today I return to you. I make you my refuge, my stronghold, my fortress, my hope. You are the hope of all ages. Today, I place my hope in you alone. And so, Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for how you equipped your Son, Father, to enlighten our eyes and to open our hearts to your will and to your mind and to our state. Father, you are God who considers our lowly estate. We praise your holy name for that. And Lord, you do not just abandon us in that place, but Lord, you are God who lifts up. You lift up the downcast. You raise up those who are bound. Lord, we thank you once again that your word is able to raise us up yet again and keep us seated in Christ. So Lord, as we have surrendered ourselves afresh to you, Lord, enable us to be seated where we belong. Enable us to be seated where we belong in Christ. Father, help us that we may not be swayed, O Lord God, by what our eyes take us to. Lord, that we would not be looking for validation and reassurance, O Lord God, from around, but Lord, we will anchor our souls in your word and in your love. Help us, Father, this day, Father, that as we remain anchored in you, Lord, we will proclaim your word to another generation. We will proclaim your light to the dark world around us in truth and in sincerity of heart in the name of Jesus. We give you thanks, we give you praise. Your Son whom you have used, O Lord God, Father, replenish him yet again. Father, Lord, I pray depths of your word you will uncover to him as he sits at your feet in the name of Jesus. We give you thanks, we give you praise, for you are our praise. We bless you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, we have asked and we have prayed. Amen and amen. Let's share the grace. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. And surely God's goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen.